Well, well done everyone for coming. It's quite a huge ask after work and after busy days for those of us that are retired. It's a pleasure and an honour to be sharing with you, but also an incredible challenge. So I will just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come and touch our hearts. Father, I just thank you so much for your loving kindness to us. And we ask, Lord, that you would create what you want to create here this evening in our hearts and in our minds, Lord. Holy Spirit, please come with resurrection life. Keep our hearts tender to you and cause your word to come and divide between soul and spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're looking tonight at the verses 12 to 20 in Mark 1. But like all good dramas, I just want to go back to the previous episode and give you a... So Ben, if you could just pull that red thing off my map. And my map, I make no excuses for it, but I just wanted to show you where things were. The Judean wilderness goes from the where it says baptismal site over to Jericho and down south of Jerusalem and beyond the Dead Sea. So all that area where it says crossing site, Jericho, Jerusalem, is the Judean wilderness, which is where Jesus was driven by the Spirit. And he came down from Nazareth, which was about 60 miles, to the baptismal site. Interestingly enough, it says crossing site there, and I discovered by many writers that it's actually the crossing site of the Israelites going across Jordan into the Promised Land. So it's a nice parallel between the Promised Land and Jesus moving and preaching the kingdom of God. So it's a nice parallel, but it needs obviously your own personal study on that if you would like to pursue that. So that keeps us in mind where we are. And I just want to say Mark was the same Mark that was a relative of Barnabas, and he caused this ruckus somehow between Barnabas and Paul, causing them to have such contention between them that they went their separate ways. So whatever that was a considerable failure, in inverted commas, on Mark's part. But had he been defined by his failures, we wouldn't have had this cryptic gospel, this lively, vibrant gospel. And that's so important for us, not to be defined by our failures. Not all my failures are failures before I was a Christian. I've made mistakes and hurt people. People have been damaged, I'm sure, since I've been a Christian. But I believe in mercy, triumphing over judgment, and that God is the restorer of those who need healing. So never be defined by your failures. What I would like to happen tonight is we're being recorded, but I don't want this to just be me speaking. I would like us to comment throughout, if possible. So I don't mind what you say, but please participate. And a couple of things that I would love the Holy Spirit to do whilst we're here together is I would love to excite people to want to do what I do on a Thursday morning, and what I've done on a Thursday morning for years now is I meet with Gilbert, Julia and Malcolm McKee, and we just study the Bible like this, verse by verse. Malcolm's got his commentaries up on his screen. Gilbert draws on his marvellous experience, as do I and Julia. And it's great, great fun. And it's just, we've done it for years and we don't want to miss it. You know, so that's how exciting it is. So if you do come in, Heather, you know, if you want some help in setting that up, or you want one of us to come along with a group of you, that would be an absolute joy for any of us to come and help you set that up, because we absolutely love it and we want everyone to have the same joy. And the other thing I would love to see happen tonight is I realised in this year, because this is a difficult year for me, it's a bit of a year of wilderness for me, and I've had to get deeper and deeper into God. And so one of the revelations I've had this year is that in the beginning was God, and God is the Word, and the Word was with God. I probably haven't quoted that quite right. But what it actually means is that Jesus is the Word. So every time I go to the Word, I have the opportunity to encounter Jesus. And if you have that kind of mindset or spirit set, it is so beautiful, because it breaks me every morning when I go into the Word, because I'm actually encountering Jesus. But you have to kind of value that as a concept before you can enter into that. Jesus is the Word. That is just so amazing. So those are two of the things that I would love you to catch. So I just want to go back, as I say, to give a heads up for what happened at Jesus's baptism. So what actually happened was the heavens parted, the Spirit came down upon Jesus, and Father said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What do you think Father was doing?
Sorry, that moment. Do you want me to be ready with this?
Absolutely. For the first willing person to say what they think Father was doing when he said that. What does it do?
When he said that, it was letting everybody around
know
exactly that this was my son.
That's right. And Jesus himself as well.
Yes.
And Jesus himself. Yes. Wonderful.
Affirmation,
endorsement. Brilliant. Yeah, thank you.
And he's pleased with him.
Now, I want you to indulge me, because it says in John 17 that the Father loves us the same way that he loves Jesus. So I'd like you to put your hands on your chest, and I'm going to speak these words from the Father. Okay, so... So, just settling yourselves. Father would say, "You are. You exist. You have being. You are my beloved. You are mine, and you belong. You are my beloved son, my beloved daughter, in whom I am. The great I am lives in you." And he says, "I am pleased with you. I take such delight in you." Father, we thank you. And so what that does for us is define our identity, which is exactly what Father did to Jesus. He completely defined his identity. Because up until that moment, who had Jesus been? I just want this to be two-way. It doesn't have to be too clever. You all know what he was before he got his identity confirmed. He'd been the son of Joseph. That was very important, because all Hebrew boys learned their father's trade. Okay, so he was a carpenter, and he was known as the son of Joseph. And he had a private life until that point. And then there comes this crossing over to a public life. By the way, the word Hebrew means crossing over as well. I'm just sharing the delights that I discovered as I studied this myself. So he was Joseph's son. He was the carpenter's son. He was probably looking after his widowed mother and probably giving some oversight to his siblings, who would have probably been well grown by now. But when he travels down from Nazareth to the baptismal site, his life is going to change cataclysmically, and his identity is going to be changed, just as ours was changed when we became born again. So I'm no longer my natural father's daughter, although I will always be so, but I am my heavenly father's daughter. Mm-hmm. And it means so very, very much to me, I can't tell you. And I know that that will mean a lot to a lot of you as well. And that our identity is confirmed and is completely different at the time that we are born again. So that's what happened to Jesus in his baptism, and it was cataclysmic. So when he went into the waters, he was Joseph's son. When he came out of the waters, he was confirmed as the Son of God and highly loved by the Father. So looking then at our first verse, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And Ben already said that the word immediately is used 40 times in Mark. But Mark is the only gospel writer who says the Spirit drove him. Okay? The other gospels say the Spirit led him. So I'm just going to ask you to think, and this is where your anecdote comes in, Hazel, but you know, I could be wrong about it, but it's what I perceived at the time. But I want you to think, whenever you were compelled or driven to do something by the Spirit of God, not merely led, but compelled. So I can give two examples from my own life, and that might trigger thoughts of your own. So the first one was when I was saved, I saw Jesus, and I didn't go, "Oh Jesus, it's you." I just went flat on the floor, okay? And out of my mouth, and no one was there, came a river of tongues, and I was on the floor for an indeterminate length of time, okay? So it bypassed my soul. I saw Jesus, I was compelled spirit to spirit to lie on the floor in worship, and I'd never seen anyone lying on the floor in worship. You know, I was brand new, born again. I only got born again that night, Martin. You know, and then they'd all left, and I was going to do the washing up. So I had a cigarette first, put it out, and then I saw Jesus. And then I lay on the floor. Hallelujah. I'd never seen anyone lying on the floor in worship. I was compelled by the Spirit, okay? And then another time, when I'd kind of had this awful imagination in my heart and mind, something dreadful was going to happen to me, and I went into a state of terror. That's never happened to me before. But Jesus just called my name. And I didn't go, "Oh, thank you very much, Jesus, for calling my name," responding in my soul. I went spirit to spirit into worship. When he called my name, it went into every direction in the room, every dimension. It was something so marvellous. So those are two examples I have in my Christian experience of being compelled. And what I think happens is that Jesus, who is the Word, speaks, and the Word divides between soul and spirit and joint and marrow and the thoughts and intents and purposes of the heart and mind. Mm. And so it divides between the soul and spirit. So it doesn't give me time to, my soul is what I think, what I choose, and what I feel. Okay, that's my soul. Mm. But these compellings of the spirit don't give my soul an opportunity to respond. I was literally just compelled. Does anybody else have an experience like that?
I'll start off. I'd say that I experience it from time to time, but the most immediate thing I was thinking of is when I know that I'm actively on mission, I get a sense of that I'm not really choosing what's happening, but God is just moving through me.
Yeah, so, marvellous. Yeah, thank you, Ben.
I shared with Ben after the meeting about making a covenant with the Lord. And I don't know, but some of you know that Ralph and Maggie and Pam and Brian were married within 3 months of each other. They were both my friends. I struggled for quite a long time. And we'd been in a prayer meeting praying for our building. And at the end of it, quite out of the blue, and this had to be the compelling of the Lord, I found myself saying, "Lord, if a husband would come between you and me, I don't want one, thank you."
Okay.
Because my dream had always been to be married and have twin boys.
Oh, Heidi.
They'd skipped a generation, so it could have been. But I said, "Did I really say that, Lord?"
Bless your
heart. Did I really say that?
Yeah.
But you know, it set me completely free.
Well done.
And I never had a worry about it anymore. I've done more than I ever would have done.
Yeah.
And we went to a conference once, and I was able to support, I think it was Joy Payne. She was doing a talk on happy and single.
Yeah.
And I said to her,
"That's me.
I'm with you on that."
Yeah.
But it was just, as you say, the spontaneity.
Yeah.
If I'd thought about it, I wouldn't have said it.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. Hazel, what I thought was that the day that you were in church on Sunday and you came up to the front, and you should have given a word 40 years ago, I felt that you were compelled by the Holy Spirit to come up to the front. And the word was to release the word power over us as a church. And Martin Lodge and myself came up and supported Hazel because she was almost beside herself. I hope that's okay to share, Hazel. Did you feel it was a compelling of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, yeah. I said to Hazel when she came in tonight, oh, you weren't here last week. I was going to share an anecdote about you. But that was what I felt. So it's those kind of things. Is there anything else, anyone?
When I had to go up to the Royal National Orthopaedic Hospital to have a shoulder replacement because of cancer, it was a long way from home, and I knew there was no one around to come and visit me.
Yeah.
And John had sort of dropped me off at the hospital, and I'd got checked in, and I'd got into my bed, and the operation was going to be the next day. And I was sitting there, and I'm not a very sociable person. You know, I don't normally go out of my way to speak to people. At that point, I just wanted to hide away, you know, and just get with God and just get some peace about this operation the next day. And as I was sitting there in bed, I noticed the Holy Spirit pushing me to go and say hello to the other women on the ward. And there was about 10 of us on the ward. And I thought, I don't want to do that. Mm. I do not want to do that. I just want to spend time with you, Lord, and stay in peace. But anyway, eventually I got out of bed and went and said hello and introduced myself to each one of them. And when I got round to the last lady in a bed opposite me, I introduced myself and she said, are you a Christian?
Oh.
I said, yes, I am. And she said, so am I, she said.
Yeah.
And I should be praying for you tomorrow.
Wonderful.
And I thought, isn't that the kindness of God?
Yeah.
You know, and the compelling of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And there she was. She was going to be praying for me. Mm. And I had someone there, a sister in the Lord.
Yeah, wonderful. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Beryl. Oh, I don't hold that. No, I don't need that. Okay. So really, that's what I feel the Spirit was doing with Jesus, compelling him to go. It wasn't against his will. It was just spirit to spirit. Okay. Also, I want to ask you, what do you think about wilderness? So the word wilderness, what is it to you? What do you think the Judean wilderness looked like in the time of Jesus?
Solitariness.
Possibly barren. Solitary for sure.
Threatening. Because of the wild animals.
Wild there. Beasts. Mark is the only person to mention the wild beasts.
Desert-like.
Okay.
Like a desert.
Like a desert, possibly. Okay. Possibly. The thing is that it's not like the Sahara, for sure, okay? Because we know that the Israelites were 40 years in the wilderness, but there were 2 million people, and no end of animals for sacrifice and for food, and they would all need vegetation and water. Also, John is baptizing in the Judean desert, wilderness, okay? So there's water at least waist high for John to do his baptisms. So it's really a wild place, a wilderness. It has wild beasts in it, but it is also a place of vegetation and water. I always think these things are interesting because it's nice to think about Jesus being there for those 40 days or whatever it was. That's often an idiom for a long time, okay, 40 days. So it's lovely to think about, you know, he could take shade, you know. I don't think he wasn't allowed to drink. I can't remember. I think he just fasted and prayed. So he could get a drink. And obviously this was an oppressive place because of the wild animals, but it seems that he had protection and victory over the wild animals, but it will have been adding to the oppression of the temptations of Satan. Okay, so I wonder if someone from their Bibles would like to read Luke 4, chapter 1 to 13. Who would like to do that?
Shall I do it, Lizzie?
Yeah.
Luke 4, 1 to 13.
Because it explains to us the temptations, which we're probably familiar with, but there's a couple of things I'd like you to notice that Satan says to Jesus. It says it twice. See if you can see what I'm thinking.
Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time.
Thank you. Does anybody, can anybody pick out what I think is important in the words that Satan used? He used them twice. If you are the Son of God. Thanks, Ralph. And so Jesus could just stand in his identity, rehearsing to himself the words his Father spoke to him, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Satan's attempt was to undermine Jesus' identity. And that was very significant. And we can do the same. You know, whatever our temptations are, whatever our testings, we are safe in our own identity as the sons of God. I always call myself a son because I'm an heir, and a son and an heir, but I'm also the daughter of the King as well. But I'm very happy to be a son of the Most High God. And we can do that. We can stand in our identity when we are tested and tempted. And what we also see as a role model that Jesus did was he refuted the temptations of Satan with the word of God. And we also can do that. And it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So those are some important things to pick out from that. Jesus used mostly the book of Deuteronomy. I'm awfully glad I've got the New Testament because I am much more fluent in the New Testament than the Old Testament. So, where are we? I've got to go back to Mark now just to find that. Here we are. So he was there in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beast. And then the last phrase, and the angels ministered to him. So once Satan had left, the angels came. And where it says, and the angels ministered to him, the Greek verb there is serving at table. So they will have probably brought him food, which would have been a very wonderful thing after the 40 days. Mm-hmm. But also it would have been such a comfort to him that his Father had lovingly sent angels from the throne room of grace and of glory to minister to him, you know, another affirmation of who he was as the Son of God. Good. Now, life gets slightly more complicated in verses 14 and 15. But first of all, I just want to look at John the Baptist. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And we know that John the Baptist preached a gospel of repentance and of the kingdom. But because he reproved Herod for taking his brother Philip's wife, John the Baptist was put in prison. And we learned that last time when Ben shared that with us. And it always astonishes me and almost breaks my heart that John the Baptist, who gave up everything for the Lord, so like he didn't care for his elderly parents, he didn't get married, he didn't have children, he didn't have community, he didn't have friends. He gave up everything for God. But he was also used to being out in this landscape of the stars at night and the wonders of the wilderness for him. And that would have been something very beautiful for him. And now he's in prison, in a brick prison. So if it was me, I'd be just thinking, I wonder how God is going to rescue me, you know, frankly, because that's how my mind is at the moment. What are you going to do to rescue me from my present situation, God? You know, but I've got to look at John the Baptist and think, God didn't rescue John the Baptist, and John the Baptist laid down everything. And what happened to John the Baptist was he was beheaded. So God had a higher eternal plan. And I'm sure that everything is gloriously balanced. And what do people think of that?
He was so in tune with the Lord, or he was open to the Lord. I mean, there's a book that I read, and, you know, going into what his possible questionings in prison. But he obviously had to just submit.
Submit,
Yes.
For me, I'd rather continue to believe that through my tribulations, because it says quite clearly in Acts 14, verse 22, that it is through our difficulties that we will see an advance of the kingdom of God. So that's where my hope is, that's where I'm investing faith for us as a church and for me personally, that we will actually see an advance of the kingdom of God. But I have to yield to, when I look at John the Baptist and my heart cries for him, I think, you know, God can do as he pleases. But for the moment, my faith is that I will be healed, restored, and see a great increase in the kingdom of God.
I think also John was honest, because there's a comparison between John and Jesus.
Yeah.
John had no real life outside of his mission.
No.
Jesus had no real life outside of his mission. John was completely taken up with the kingdom. Jesus was completely taken up with the kingdom. John the Baptist was cut off from the earth without any progeny. Jesus was cut off from the earth without any progeny. Jesus said of John the Baptist, of him that is born of woman, there is no greater. So John the Baptist mirrors Christ's life. So yeah, we'd have gone through all this difficulty, and in the natural, most of us would think, well, this sucks.
Yeah.
But actually, at the end of the day, in the eternal purposes of God, he was enormously honoured. He really was the forerunner.
Yeah.
And so there's glory in that.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. And I'm guessing, I'm just seeing that John the Baptist was of the Old Testament and the law, and Jesus was of the New Testament and grace. So that's a big change as well, though, isn't it? Yeah. So moving on. So after John was put in prison, and people think that he was in prison between 6 months and a year, which is a long time for a man who's used to being out in the wilderness. So Jesus then went up to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so I would just like to ask you what you think of when you hear the phrase kingdom of God. So I've done a bit of, I've been to my Sainsbury group for this, and I asked my dear friend John France to supply me with some stuff as well, because I'd read so much about it that I was totally confused. And you can overread and overlook into things. So just simply, what comes to mind when you think of the kingdom of God? There are lots of
rulership of God.
The rulership of God. Where?
Here.
Where?
Yeah.
Okay. Any other thoughts on that? Sorry?
Rulership within.
Rulership within, in our hearts. Yeah. Yeah. So that's one way in which the kingdom is seen, as we submit to God and allow his rulership in our lives. The king's dominion. So kingdom, king's dominion. So how else is the kingdom seen?
I think of miracles.
I think of miracles too. I think that the word of God is not just word but power also. Yeah. So it says the kingdom of God is not just a matter of words, but of power also. Yeah, yeah. Any other thoughts on the kingdom? Because it's not just a present thing. There's a future kingdom as well.
I think the kingdom of God is, it's just so multifaceted.
Yeah.
There is so much. One can dip into the New Testament and say, this is of the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And I think of the teaching of Jesus, everything he taught was to do with the kingdom of God. You know, he was saying that the kingdom of God is at hand. Immediately after that, he says, repent and believe the gospel.
Yeah.
So he's talking about this is how you enter the kingdom. It's through repentance and it's through believing the gospel. And then he goes on in all of his ministry to unpack various aspects of the kingdom of God, especially with the parables of the kingdom, where he says the kingdom of God is like this, the kingdom of God is like that.
Yeah.
And it's so tremendous. And this is the beginning of it, but it goes on to eternity. It goes into the millennium. It goes
into
our future.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you, Chris. Marvellous. What about the kingdom of God is at hand? What do you understand by that? It's quite simple, really. It's here now, and it's as close as your hand. Yeah, brilliant. Thanks, Heather. So, also, he says in verse 15, the time is fulfilled. Any thoughts on that, folks? Should we?
Just talks about the Lord having time in his hands, and he's got a perfect timing for everything.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And in Galatians 4:4, if I can find it, it says, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. So when the fullness of time had come, and it's, I think it's also going back to the prophecies in Isaiah 9, as well. So, you know, it's quite comprehensive, as you say, Chris.
One thing that interested me about this, as I was reading around it, was that there are two different words for time. One is chronos, which is like in the diary on the calendar.
Yeah.
But this is more than
kairos.
That. It's the other word, kairos, which means specific time, strategic time.
Yeah.
God is doing something special now.
Yeah.
That sort of time.
Absolutely. And I think Jesus is inferring that it's a golden opportunity, and this is take it now while it's being offered. Yeah. That is the other thing that comes out of it. Any other thoughts at all around those phrases? The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel.
It's just such an exciting moment, isn't it?
It is.
It's just really, really exciting.
Yeah.
It's kind of momentous.
Yeah. You know. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. I'll let you reflect on that for a minute in case there's anything else before we move on to...
I was thinking about Daniel.
Yeah.
And Daniel says, until Messiah the Prince, there should be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And I, because after I sort of emailed you, I was thinking about this, how that when Jesus said the time is fulfilled, I think there was a reference back to Daniel, you see, and that the people who really knew the word would have picked up on that. So in fact, what he was doing was announcing his messiahship to those who really could understand.
Yeah.
So maybe someone out there thought, Daniel 9, although it wouldn't have been Daniel 9 because they wouldn't have divided it into chapters in those days. But maybe someone would have thought, Daniel.
Yeah.
You know, maybe.
Yeah.
I don't
know.
Yeah,
yeah. Brilliant. Yeah. Thank you for that, John. Brilliant. Yeah, so the time is fulfilled and it is Jesus announcing, I am the Messiah. You know, that is an amazing, amazing thing. You know, I am the Messiah, he was saying. Okay, and so Jesus has gone up to Galilee, and As he walked by, this is verse 16, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. I don't know if any of you are as wicked as I am, but I lived once with a lodger called Karen Welch, and when I was first born again, she said, oh, when I first heard that, I thought they said, I'm going to make you vicious old men.
Well, there's a few of them in the church.
Anyway, so this was the calling of Simon and Andrew, and it was just like Jesus, who is the Word, came and spoke, and they were compelled. You know, it divided between soul and spirit. But also, if we look at, I think it's John, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, John 1:35, those of you who have brought your Bibles, so I'll just read this. This is when John was baptizing. And again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day now. Sorry, they remained with him that day. Now it was about the tenth hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. Hallelujah. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. So it's possible that this encounter took place before Jesus came walking up by the Sea of Galilee and saw them. That's a great possibility. Matthew, let's get back to Mark. And so they immediately left their nets and followed him. And I think this is another one of those compelling moments. Because as fishermen, they were probably quite rich. It was a good living. The easy option was to stay where the financial provision was, where this would provide for their own families, as well as serving their father. But they just upped and followed Jesus as if they were compelled by the Spirit. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. And the same thing happens again, but I can just imagine Zebedee's heart. Don't go, my boys. This is going to be dangerous for you. I know what you hotheads are like. Because they were known as the Sons of Thunder, these two guys. And James did come to a sticky end. I think, I can't quite remember what happened, but he was killed by a spear, I think, or a sword of some kind. Zebedee's heart would be going, don't go, boys, don't go. And once again, Zebedee was considered a very rich man. And this would have been the best option. My thoughts are that Zebedee probably didn't recognise Jesus as the Messiah at the time. But I'm thinking, by the time Zebedee's wife came to see Jesus and say, could my boys sit at your right hand and at your left hand in your kingdom, that by then Zebedee and his wife were actually recognising that Jesus was the Messiah. But of course, by then, there had been a lot of healings and deliverances going on in Galilee. And that's me. I've done my verses. Well, thank you so much. Thank you for participating, because I know it's not the easiest thing to do, and you weren't totally expecting that. But it does make it a more family thing, like being with Father around the table, don't you think? I loved it. Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
So, and the other thing was that you were saying, Lizzie, wasn't it, about the word. And I was challenged. I was praying earlier. You were saying about Jesus being the word.
Jesus is the word.
And I just felt earlier that sometimes I don't actually trust the word of God to speak to me. Do you know what I mean? And I feel like I have to work something up. Like you were saying, Lizzie, you were reading up about the kingdom of God and stuff like this.
Far too much.
And you think, oh, no, I need more stuff, you know.
Yeah.
But actually, we just trust just the word. We just trust that the word is gonna speak to us. So so I don't know whether the only other thought I had, because I'm sure all of us have been reading these verses and thinking about them, and maybe we can share things kind of at a later date, but just the fact that the first four people who are called, they're all obviously, they become Jesus' disciples, so Jesus obviously knew who he was looking for. Because, you know, he just sees them and they immediately come out, don't they? So it said immediately he called James and John. But also that the first four disciples, I think in the list later on, are fishermen. And so I was just thinking about that, you know, that they're simple men. I don't know if you'd had more thoughts on that, Lizzie, but they're fishermen. And Jesus calls us where we're at. So he sees them fishing and he talks to them in their language. Says, I'll make you fishers of men.
Yeah.
So he talks to each of us in our language, doesn't he?
Absolutely.
I think there's a wonderful contrast. I'm not sure if the contrast is the right word, but it's so interesting. You see, Jesus was driven into the wilderness.
Yeah.
The fishermen were driven into the kingdom.
Yeah.
And a marvellous balance there is in that. Yeah. You see, the Holy Spirit writes that deliberately for those who will pick up on it. It doesn't say that the Spirit drove them, but that's what it must have been, as Lizzie pointed out, they were compelled. The same compulsion. So, you know, Jesus was compelled. I find things like that so wonderful. To me, that's part of the beauty of the Word of God when I study it, that you come across little things like that, you know, and it thrills your heart.
Yeah.
And yeah, I think the Word of God speaks to us, but you have to put the work in.
Yeah.
You can't. I know God sometimes speaks to you through the Word when you just read it. But sometimes, as you put the work in, then more revelation comes.
Mm, thank you, John.
Do you think they really knew what Jesus was saying when he said, "Leave your boats, come with me, and I will make you fishers of men"? Do you think they knew what he was saying?
I don't know, really.
That's a very good question, Heidi.
I don't know. I think when God speaks, you just accept, you know, you would just follow it. I think.
I just wonder, because I thought, being simple men, did they have a lot of education? Or could they read and write? Probably, enough to do that.
Probably they could, because they will have all been to the synagogue until they were at least 15 or something like that. So they had their schooling at the synagogue.
Oh, of course.
Yeah. So they probably could read and write, but perhaps not prolifically.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They probably didn't fully understand, but they
knew it was
That's what
another
they
calling.
Do. Absolutely. Yeah. Mm. Yeah. Mm. Yeah. Mm.
And which of us fully understand? Fascinating, isn't it? How God speaks the seed and then it grows in your life. Mm. God spoke the seed to these disciples, "I will make you fishers of men." That's the seed, the word of God sown in their hearts. Yeah. Then the Holy Spirit works it out in their lives. That's the growth and eventually the harvest. You know, it's marvellous, isn't it? The
it way is God marvellous. Does things. Absolutely marvellous.
Yeah. They were made ready somehow, weren't they, beforehand? They were made ready somehow beforehand, yeah. That's it.
Yeah. Mm. Mm.
That's brilliant. Yeah, I was certainly thinking that, I think I was being challenged as to, so they definitely had a call. Jesus said, "Follow me." Have I experienced that definite call in my life? And of course, we all have. I mean, but for them, maybe it was a stronger call because Jesus was there in person and there was just nothing. It was completely irresistible, I'm guessing, the call of God, like John was saying. There's just absolutely no resisting it. When Jesus says, "Follow me," you just you just follow. And obviously some people turned away and didn't believe Jesus, but Jesus knew who he was talking to, and he knew that they would follow. It's a wonderful kind of union of the two. Brilliant. Well, thanks so much, Lizzie, for all your input and preparation. We give a round of applause.
Great.
It's amazing. I'll just pray just before we finish, if that's all right. Yeah, Father, we just praise you, God, for all that you are, Lord. We thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you for the kingdom of God still at work among us, Lord. We pray for more miracles, God.
Amen,
we pray,
Lord,
to see your power, Lord. We pray to see your redemption, Father. Bring your kingdom among us, Lord. Yeah. Thank you, Lord, that we can be your hands and feet and do greater works than you have done, Lord.
Amen.
Set our hearts on fire with this, we pray, God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Change us, Lord, as we look at your word. Bless everyone who's come out tonight.
Amen, Lord.
Bless our journeys home as well, and those listening as well. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.